Let me read you the first 16 verses and see what our Lord tells us in this part of the Upper Room Discourse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean, because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know that thou art spirit, and the things that thou dost speak unto men are spirit and life. And yet thy Son, in his wisdom, knew how to speak in such a way that farmers, that vine dressers, that a man in any manner of life could understand what he was saying. We are thankful for this illustration that he's given us about vines and grapes. We are thankful for this illustration he's given us about friends. We know something about that. We pray, our Father, that from what the Lord Jesus told us about vines and friends and love, that we understand in an earthly way, that by thy Spirit we may understand it in the spiritual way, and that we may, after this meeting, not only know about earthly friends, but about that heavenly friend as well. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and prepare the hearts of those who listen. May it be good soil, bringing forth fruit, and prepare the lips of him who speaks. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I beseech you, in the compassions of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken. Oliver Cromwell spoke these words to those who would not even contemplate the fact that what they were thinking might be wrong. I memorized those words because they were so good. So often, preachers are know-it-alls, and because of that, I do everything in my power to avoid making mistakes. And also, when someone comes and says, "Could you be wrong here?" I remember those words. Think it possible. You may be mistaken. And at times, when a person tells you something that you said, you go and search more diligently, and you find that perhaps you were wrong. Or you go and search more diligently, and you see the wisdom of the person saying, "Is it possible that what you said was not exactly right?" You may find out that the thought that it might have been different was correct, but then, having searched it more thoroughly, perhaps you are confirmed even more that what you said was right. Now, 2 weeks ago, a brother, when I spoke on John 15, and I said that John 15, the fruit here is the fruit of the salvation of souls, he said, "Think it possible that perhaps in the first of the chapter you may have the fruit of the Spirit, and in the last part of the chapter you may have the fruit of the salvation of souls." And what I did was go and research more diligently, and thank God for it, for this reason. I'm going to tell you a little more exactly how that it just happened that I was correct, because what he said could be ever so much true, and it would be true, except for this. When you read about fruit bearing in an epistle or in the gospel, you have to look at the context and see those people to whom the Lord was speaking. And having done that, I saw when the Savior said that you abide in the vine and the vine abide in you, and if it does, you will bring forth much fruit. Now, how could a person say the fruit that is spoken of there is the salvation of souls and not say the fruit of abiding in Christ that takes place in a man's heart, which is spoken of in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. How could I tell you with assurance that that is not the fruit that is being spoken of in John chapter 15, but the fruit in John chapter 15 is other believers, saving souls? It was this way. I knew it was right at the latter part of the chapter, but the brother said, "How do you know at the first part of the chapter it's not the fruit of the Spirit?" And so I went back and re-examined it, and this is what I found, that the whole chapter is dealing with the salvation of souls, because the ones to whom the Savior is speaking are his disciples. Understand this. And he's going to say it twice. He says it in John chapter 17. He says, "Father, even as thou didst send me, I sent them." And when in chapter 20 he's raised from the dead, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Even as my Father hath sent me, even so sent I you." I said, of course. That's the reason that the entire chapter is not the fruit of the Spirit, but it is the fruit that apostles that are sent forth, as the Savior sent them forth, it's spoken of in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." For the reason that those to whom Christ is speaking in John 15 in this context are his disciples, apostles as they are called in the other gospels, that are sent forth for the purpose of leading souls to Christ. I knew that in the latter part when the Savior said that you go and bear fruit and that your fruit abide. And I said that has to be the saving of souls. And the reason was this. Notice, they go and they bear fruit, and the fruit that they bear abides, continues, remains. And I thought of what Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He was so concerned about them because when he would go and start a New Testament church, Judaizers and those that were enemies to the truth of the gospel would come and seek to tear down everything that Paul built up. And he was so concerned about the Thessalonians that he said, when I could no longer forbear, I sent that I might know of your faith, lest my labor had been in vain. Paul went forth and he bore fruit, and he was wondering whether his fruit would abide. But he found out that the fruit that he produced, the church in Thessalonica, that fruit abided, and he received that report back. And for that reason, in John chapter 15, even though we do bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit in John 15 from first to last is the fruit that God expects apostles and disciples, those with a special gift, to bring forth. Now, let me connect it with 1 Corinthians 3 because it's so important. You don't realize it, but in 1 Corinthians 3, you aren't taken into consideration at all. You say, what do you mean? It speaks about a man being saved so as by fire. Why, of course, but that's not talking about you unless you happen to have a special gift from God. Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, laid a foundation. He said, be careful how another person builds thereon. It said, I planted, Apollos watered. Here are men that have special gifts from God. Now here is Paul who starts a church. Here is a teacher who comes in and builds on the foundation that Paul laid. He can build gold, silver, precious stone, or he can build wood, hay, and stubble. It said the day will declare whether it's something of value or something that is transient, like wood, hay, and stubble. The fire shall declare it. The judgment seat of Christ for all of us is 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it is the judgment seat of Christ, especially with those in view who lay foundations and build upon that foundation. It's not that we are not all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is not that God does not want the fruit of the Spirit to be born in us. But the ones of whom he's speaking in John 15 are those that he sends forth to evangelize the world. And for that reason, suppose I said to every one of you here, you are not saved unless you've led a soul to Christ. Has everyone here led souls to Christ? I thought of that. Here are apostles that are sent forth, and they are expected of God to lead souls to Christ. But Paul tells us in Ephesians that when the Savior ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I've come up here, and I haven't sought intensively to win souls to Christ. Why? Because Paul said, I laid the foundation, and the foundation is Christ Jesus and him crucified, dying for sinners. I tell you that. But it says, I laid a foundation, another man build thereon. And God did not give all evangelists, but he gave pastors and teachers. And the Savior expects those who are apostles to do both. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. And so there is the foundation that is laid, and that is primarily that of evangelists. But evangelists sometimes teach, but I can teach better than evangelists. And teachers sometimes preach the gospel, but many evangelists can preach the gospel better than I. And so if you say, where are all the souls that you have led to Christ? I would say, they are ever so few. Where are all of those that you have taught the things of God? I would say, by every place that I've gone. You see, I could rest in the truth that God has enabled me to do things in the lives of others. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit producing fruit in you. But an evangelist goes and he produces fruit in others. and a teacher goes and he produces fruit in others. And no one who truly saves souls can save them unless he himself has first been saved. And no one can truly produce fruit in others, the fruit that is Christ's likeness, unless he himself has attained that likeness to some degree. And so in John 15, the point of bearing fruit is bearing fruit in others, presupposing that that fruit has been born in you. The Lord Jesus has already told them that they are saved. He said, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken unto you. You're clean, you're saved, and you can go and lead others to Christ. And also there are others that are grounded in the word of God who are saved as well, and they can go and produce fruit. And so the difference is this. In Genesis 5, it said that Adam, after he sinned, it's so sad, it said he brought forth a son in his own likeness after his image. That's so sad, because Adam was a fallen creature then. And the first child that he had brought forth, who was Cain, was a murderer. And that is what is so horrible. He did not come into the world as God brought Adam into the world, but he brought another little sinner into the world in his own likeness and image. And that's the same way that some of you do. Now, if this is so, I find that if I, being a believer, am to produce something after my likeness and in my image, it means two things. It means that since I am saved, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, then if I reproduce, I reproduce new creatures in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, if as a new creature in Christ Jesus, I am being conformed to the image of Christ, then I teach others to be conformed to the image of Christ. When you preach the true gospel, sinners are saved, and they're made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they're like the Savior. And then the teacher comes and he seeks to bring forth fruit in others, making them conform to the image of Christ. But in both instances, in John 15, it is bringing forth others like yourself. You're saved, then reproduce yourself. You're saved and you're seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, then seek to teach and bring out those virtues in others. And when you save souls, then you've borne fruit. And when those souls are taught and conformed to the image of Christ, you have brought forth fruit. But in John 15, it is the servant of God bringing forth fruit by God's grace in others. Whereas in Galatians 5, it is the Spirit of God bringing forth in the believer himself. Let me illustrate it. I remember years ago learning this. I didn't know it to be exact as I did now, but there was a man, and I can remember his name, Mr. Thane. And I was a Bible student, perhaps in my first year, and I had been studying the Bible, memorizing verses, and he would always come and needle you, asking you embarrassing questions that you couldn't answer. And so he said, Mills, he said, tell me, what is the fruit of a believer? And I said, I've got him now. I said, the fruit of a believer is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And I turned to be congratulated, and he said, wrong. I said, I named them right. He said, quote the whole verse. I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. He said, I didn't ask you what the fruit of the Spirit was. Tell me, what is the fruit of a believer? And my answer would have to be, the fruit of a believer is another believer. He said, that's right. He said, now you can tell me the fruit of the Spirit. And then I understood. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That is the Spirit in you bringing out the characteristics that are like our blessed Savior. But the fruit of a believer is another believer. What does an apple tree bring forth? You say, apples. And what does an orange tree bring forth? Oranges. And what does a true believer, a true evangelist of God bring forth? If he brings forth fruit, you say, he brings forth that which is after his own likeness and image. Well, of course he does. And so that is why in John 15, looking it over again, yes, it would be the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit as produced by God's servants in others. And that is so important. For this reason, if God said to me that I had to constantly seek to save souls and not teach, I would be handicapped, because God has gifted me to teach people. And if he told an evangelist, you have to sit down and meticulously search God's word and bring the jots and tittles to their attention, it would frustrate him because he said, it's not my nature. I have to go and I have to evangelize and tell people and use illustrations. I'm energetic. You see, that's the way it is. And so if God has not gifted you, you are not able to do this thing. I can tell you something that is of interest. It's this. I remember so embarrassing it was as a young boy, perhaps 10 or 11 years old, trying out for the basketball team at the YMCA when it used to be in the back of the state capitol in Raleigh. I remember trying out, and one that was looking at us to make little teams of youngsters to be on the basketball team, Bones McKinney was there watching us. And so Bones saw me, and I dribbled the ball down in an awkward fashion, but I remember after I dribbled it, I stopped, and I threw it up, and it went through the basket. And so I said, I may get on the team. But when the time came, Bones McKinney, step aside. Why? Because he saw by the way that I dribbled how awkward I was, and that I never would have made a basketball player. And sad to say, he was right. You see? It wasn't any fault on my part, but I simply was not gifted to be a basketball player. Now, if it came to marbles, that would be a different thing. But at the same time, let me tell you this. My turn came. Later in life, 30 years later in life, Bones McKinney had become a preacher. And so he called me over to hear him preach. And had I been rude, I would have said, Bones, step aside. Because Bones called me in as a substitute to preach for him. When he wanted to learn Greek, he said, come over and teach me. He said to his congregation, I have somebody, if I can't preach, as I can get over and preach for you. It wasn't anything on my part. Bones was gifted primarily to play basketball, and he preached also. I only heard him preach once. He only saw me dribble once, if I had had practice. But he could see from the first, and there were some that had primaries and secondary abilities, and so that's the way it was. I just wanted to show you so that some of you, it may be that you are not gifted by God in the sense of going and saving souls and teaching individuals, but you are gifted by God to eclipse me and all others by the Spirit of God in your heart, producing love and joy and peace and all of those Christ-like characteristics, whereas God has imparted this gift to some, and they're able to go out and evangelize, and you say, if I could only do that. And then I look at other godly men and women, and I have said, if I could only be like those individuals to that degree. Yes, I am to a small degree, but they to a greater degree. And so when you're looking at those that go and accomplish great things in saving souls and teaching others, you say, oh, that I could be like them. Perhaps they are envying you as well. And so John chapter 15, it is a chapter of fruit bearing, but as I look at it in the context, and I consider it possible I may be mistaken, but from this additional information I've given you, consider what I've said and see if it is so. And if you still insist that John 15 is the fruit of the Spirit doing something in them rather than through them, then that is all right, because Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit. But I know 1 Corinthians 3, and I know John 15, verse 16, that says that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit abides. I know that that's it. And these are apostles to whom he speaks. Now, what is so difficult is that I wanted to tell you two things. I spoke on this message in previous weeks about fruit bearing. I wanted to give these details, and there was a full message on friends. And so what I'll have to do is to simply tell you as much as I can about friends as Jesus describes them that we have in his gospel, but also, and I'm not going to yield to this temptation, not only friends everywhere else in the Bible, but just in two or three other places. Let me tell you, in John's gospel, he mentions friends three times. He mentions them in chapter 3, in chapter 11, and in chapter 15. And what is so interesting is that Christ, in two of the chapters, speaks of friends, but no two of the chapters are alike. I will give you the verses. In chapter 3, just listen to me, please. Just listen. It says, in chapter 3, John the Baptist, in speaking to his disciples that are jealous because more are following Christ than John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride, Christ, is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that was he, standeth and heareth him, and rejoiceth greatly at his voice. This therefore my joy is fulfilled." John the Baptist spoke of himself as the friend of the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, and John the Baptist said, "I am the friend of the bridegroom." That is a very great statement to make. If I ask you, are you a friend of Jesus? You say, "Oh, yes." I don't think you could prove it. John the Baptist said, "I am a friend of the bridegroom." Now, in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he has received a message that Lazarus was sick. Eventually, he died, and he speaks of that death at times as sleep. At times, he comes out bluntly, and he says, "Lazarus is dead." But a message is sent to the Lord Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And the Lord Jesus said, "Let us go again into Judea." And the disciples said to him, "Master, you can't go into Judea. Don't you realize that the Jews were just seeking to kill you?" And in abbreviation, the Lord Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. I go and awake him out of sleep." And then he said farther along, he said, "Let us go." But notice, it's so beautiful. Here is a man that's sick, that needs the Lord Jesus. Going to see him involves perhaps death. The Lord Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus needs me. I am going to come to his need." You see what Christ thinks of friendship? Here is John the Baptist, and he says, "Jesus is my friend. I am the friend of the bridegroom." The Lord Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus is sick." I was telling them in past weeks about relative things the Lord Jesus says. Notice, the Lord Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus." Is there any doubt to you that Jesus is the friend of Lazarus? You say, "None at all." What about the other disciples? What about them? Are they Lazarus' friends? You say, "Well, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus." Then they, as well as Jesus, are Lazarus' friends. But notice, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "I'm going to see Lazarus." And the others say, "You can't go into Judea. Don't you know that they're going to kill you?" Do you see the difference? The Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus needs me. I'm going to him." The other said, "You can't go." But the Lord Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus is sick." Indeed, Jesus is the friend of Lazarus, and the other apostles are his friends as well. But what a disparity in the friendship of Jesus to Lazarus and their friendship to Lazarus. And yet the Savior acknowledged, "Our friend Lazarus." You see, the ideal is set in the Word of God, and the imperfections of the disciples do not prevent the Lord from calling them friends of Lazarus, as well as saying with fullness of truth, "My friend, our friend, Lazarus." Keep that in mind. Now, in John chapter 15, the Savior has spoken of his disciples in various ways. And what happens is that so often we read of one thing Jesus says of the disciples, and we think that that is all that he says of them. But it's wrong. In chapter 13, he speaks of his followers as disciples, as learners, as servants. He speaks in various ways, but he speaks of them as a servant is not greater than his master, a slave and a master relationship. But then in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He said, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. He said this concerning friendship. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give you. Now, as Christ's friends, we are not only his servants that are going to serve him in a lowly relationship. I am the master, you are the slave. But the Lord Jesus said, I have not called you slaves only, I have called you friends. Not only servants and slaves, but I have called you friends. Why? He said, because all that the Father has spoken unto me, I have made known unto you. Now this is important. If you ask me, are you a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus? I will say, yes. And that's the position I can readily assume. And I can speak up. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I can do that without embarrassment because that puts me in my proper place. But if you ask me, are you a friend of the Lord Jesus? I have to say, yes, I am. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends, because all that the Father said unto me, I have made known unto you. Yes, I am a friend of Jesus. Why? He told me so. I would not initiate it and go up and say, I am a friend of Jesus. But if Jesus says to me, this man is my friend, then I come to my senses knowing that I am a slave, and I say, the Lord Jesus has said that I'm not only his servant that does his bidding, but he has brought unto me and related unto me information, intimate things about heaven, all of these glorious truths, and he has told me those things, and he's not dealing with me as a servant as you would. Go out and dig in the yard. Go and carry these packages to a friend, a neighbor of mine. Not only that, but having done the work of God, the Lord said, come in, and now let me tell you the secrets of heaven. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me tell you how much my Father loved me. All that the Father told Christ, he intimately tells to his disciples. Why? Because he says, you're more than slaves. Slaves, yes, always slaves. But more than that, I have called you friends. And having told them that, he sets the great ideal before them. Listen. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. What have you done for Jesus? You've laid down your life lately? What have you given up for him? What have you sacrificed for him? And can you tell me for certain that the Bible says that Jesus has called you his friend? He says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. You keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus? His command is this, that we are to believe in him. We are to receive him as Savior. We are to follow the teachings of the New Testament. Not just to say, oh, Jesus is a good person. He says, you are my friends if you do the things I command you. And so I'm asking, are you a friend of Jesus? Has Jesus ever called you his friend? How would I ever know it? What sacrifices are you making for the Savior? And what sacrifices are you making for the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ that is so precious to his heart? And so I say, are you Jesus' friend? If, as the Savior says in John 11, to these disciples who do not want to go and help Lazarus, their friend, the Savior says, Lazarus, our friend, is in need. And so the Lord Jesus has told them that they are friends with Lazarus. And because of that, I have to, with shame, bring myself up high and hold my head back and say, yes, I am a friend of Lazarus. And finally, Thomas did say that. After the Lord Jesus said, let us go and raise Lazarus from his sleep, Thomas turned to those of the disciples and he said, let us also go that we may die with him. He was certain that they were all going to die. But thank God, even though there was this reluctance, this fatality in the thinking of Thomas, he said, Jesus has said, Lazarus is our friend and we should go to him. All right, we're going to die, but let's go and die with Jesus when he goes into Judea again to heal our friend Lazarus. You see the difference? Thank God. Thank God that Thomas truly manifested that, yes, he was a friend of Lazarus. Nothing to be compared with what the friendship of Jesus was, but yet Lazarus was his friend. And so what the Lord Jesus has done is this. In this chapter is to set the highest ideal of friendship before the eyes of man. Listen, he said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And think, a few days later, that the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He had already said he was going to do it in John 10. He says, the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And so all of you out there, I want you to know that Jesus wants to be your friend. He is proffering his friendship. He says, be my friend. But if you're going to be his friend, you have to trust him as Savior. You have to depend on his soul-cleansing blood for the forgiveness of your sins. You have to, having been born again, follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do these things. And then the Lord Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you are my friend. Jesus is my friend. He's the friend of many here. Is he your friend? Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for that song we've sung so often. Let us know whether we've sung it in truth. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let us know that there are some here who have never carried their sins to the Lord Jesus in prayer and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he will bear their sins. He will take them away. Father, we pray that some might realize that Jesus is their friend, that he's died for them, and that when the Lord Jesus said, come, be my friend, come, follow me, I'll make something out of you. Father, let them understand that they are not Jesus' friends, but he's willing to be theirs, and let them understand that there is no friend like the Lord Jesus and his friendship. And so may all of us have it said of us, as Jesus said of his disciples, our friend. May we all be united in being friends with Jesus. And then let us be a friend like Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.